We slipped away for a couple days again last week. We tried to do that one more time before the kids go back to school to decompress. Had a lot of stuff go through my mind. I wrote a lot of things down, a lot of notes. Had a lot of things I wanted to preach today. Last night, I texted a group. Said, I just feel like we need some prayer if you want to join me. Quite a few of these guys came up 7 o'clock, joined us for prayer. And I felt like the Lord gave me some very clear direction for today. So with the Lord's help, I want to preach to you. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, I can give you a Bible study, but that scripture is talking fully and completely about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the whole born-again experience. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I want to preach, if the Lord will help me, today on the topic, hell's greatest fear. And I'd like whoever's going to pray for us, Brother Troy, to pray for us. I want him to pray, pray hard, pray passionately, pray for the Lord to have his way.
Lord Jesus, we come before you at the start of this message today, Lord, asking you that you open us up to receive it. Whatever it is that you want us to receive and whatever you want to do in this place, let it be done. And I pray that you have your hand on our pastor as he brings forth this word. Let him preach it and deliver it with excellence, exactly how you want him to, how you want it to come forth. In Jesus' name, and just have your perfect will and way in this place. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Lord bless you. You can be seated. Jesus spoke to this broken woman with a broken family about this well of living water. And she, from my perspective, began to think about some literal drink that he had for her that would cause her to never thirst again, so she would not have to come and draw from the well. It reminds me, it reminded me last night of so many people that come week after week to church, members, visitors alike. And each week the Lord offers something. And I think oftentimes we fail week after week to grasp the magnitude of what he's offering. So let me say that one more time, if I may. Just consider for one moment, if whenever you come to church, you fail to grasp the magnitude of what the Lord is offering you. I just want you to entertain that thought for a few minutes. Everything you know, everything you've ever learned, I just want you to entertain the thought that every week you leave, you still fail to grasp the magnitude of what the Lord is trying to do in your life. I do think that we teach ourselves that we've arrived when the presence of the Lord begins to move. And when that happens, we stop seeking. And I don't want to get too far off base already, but it's sort of a dangerous course to take, that the moment you begin to feel good in the presence of God, you terminate your pursuit of all that is God. That would be sensual. That would be individuals that become seekers, but their seeking ends at the moment they feel their thirst quenched for that moment. Jesus said to the woman at the well, when you drink of this well, you will never thirst again. There will never be a longing inside of you. There will not be something that you feel that you are missing, if you please. And this poor woman, obviously not understanding the magnitude of what he was saying, said, "Show me this well or this water that I can drink from so I don't have to come back to this well week after week and draw from it. Show me what it is you're talking about so I don't have to come back into church every Sunday trying to get renewed because I've been drained out because of the week." Now, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at this a little differently. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. "And shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, in so much as you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." I want to focus on the first part of that text, if you please. And he said, when I was hungered, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. It would be very easy to look at that text, and I do think that many do, and look at that as a feeding of the poor. And that is not what the scripture is referring to at all. This is not literal meat, and it's not literal drink that he's talking about. First of all, he said, when you've done unto the least of these, when you've done unto the least fortunate, if you please. That's just not talking about those that do not have monetarily or financially. That's talking about those who may be deprived emotionally or spiritually. If I can go out into the world and I can find a multimillionaire who is the least of these because they do not have anything or any understanding when it comes to the kingdom of God. And so, when he says, I was hungered and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, there's more there than what we're grasping, is what I'm trying to tell you. When you go back to the woman at the well, he said, I have something for you to drink, but it's not a normal beverage. It's not something that you're going to drink and you're going to feel like you have partaken of the best beverage there is in the world, the best the Coke has to offer, or Mountain Dew, or Dr. Pepper, or whatever your pleasure is. He said, what I have for you, it's bigger than that. He said, it's something that will cause you to never thirst again, although your literal body will always have a thirst to it. I'm not talking about your literal body. I'm talking about your spirit. I'm talking about your soul. So about a year ago, I told my wife, I said, the church, I said, once more. And I'll be honest with you, I feel sometimes inadequate to be able to meet that goal or that challenge, if you please. But I knew there was a longing in the church. I knew there was a hunger. It's still there. Sometimes, as we all do, you might go to the fridge a few times and you don't find what you're looking for, so you go sit back down on your couch and you just decide not to have anything, and maybe you just grab some popcorn and you munch. I don't know about your house, but my kids will tell me they're hungry as they grab a little Hershey's bar out of the cabinet, and I say, that's not food. That's junk. The Lord showed me some time ago that when people are hungry, they'll eat anything. Anything when people are hungry. They don't debate what you put on the table when you're starving. Our problem with our world is there's too much junk for the world to eat. There's too much junk for the church to eat. There's too much junk online and too much junk on YouTube and too much junk on your iPods or iPads or whatever IELTS thing you got going on. I don't know. Too much junk that you can just feast from. And it's not like it used to be. There was a time, and I don't know if any of us will really grasp that time, but there was a time when you were called to supper or dinner, whatever your pleasure is. You know, it wasn't just eat any time all day long. You were called, and there was a time to feast. There was a time that we sat down. But now, because of the craziness of life, you just kind of eat anything all day long, and you munch, and then dinner time comes around, and how many of you parents understand? You get upset because your kids now don't want to eat because they ate junk and they snacked all day. Crystal's going to start running the aisle, it looks like, back there. And that's where we are as a world today. There was a time to dinner. It was called Sunday morning. And it used to be called Sunday night. And it used to be called Wednesday night. And then there was a time for feasting. And that used to be a revival they had a couple times a year. And you'd have services for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days straight. People didn't whine about going home and I got things to do because they were hungry. And when you're hungry, you'll eat. And so this woman, Jesus knew that there was a longing in her. There was a thirsting in her. And she tried to fill it through men. If you read your Bible, you understand that. She tried to fill it through boyfriends and ex-husbands. And she could not fill it. And she kept getting divorced. And she kept having this longing. And so he finally addresses the longing in her. He said, listen, I've got something that if you'll drink from this well, he said, you'll never long for it again. You'll find the emptiness that's inside of you will be fulfilled. And it sparks her interest, but in a carnal way. Well, that'd be great to never have to go back and draw water from that old well again. But that's not what he's talking about. And we know that, but she didn't know that. But my question again to you is, how many times do we come into the presence of God week after week? But God has more than what we've grasped. He has more than what we've even desired sometimes. Our desires are meant to be filled in our own mind through carnal means and carnal measures. If you're thirsty, you go to the fridge and you'll grab yourself a pop. But the Lord knows, and so does Pepsi, that you're going to be thirsty again. And you're going to keep wanting more and more and more. Because there is nothing in this life that can quench that longing, that thirst that you have inside of you. It's easy to find hungry and thirsty people. Again, because they don't nitpick everything. They're just glad to be able to eat. So I told my wife, I said, the church wants more. And here's what that means to you. It means that your calling is crying out to you. And you're frantically searching. But the problem, and this is what the Lord told me last night when we were in prayer, is you don't know who you are. You might know your first and last name. You might know what your career choice is. But you think you know about you, but you don't know who you are. And that's why you keep searching in this life. And that's why you keep trying new things. And I wish I could get a witness in this place this morning. And that's why you keep going to different things and to new things. Because nothing satisfies you. Nothing quenches your thirst. And the world knows this all too well. That's why they become masters at marketing. And that's why they have no problem with the shortage that we have in our world today, selling things, and it doesn't matter what the price is, because the world is so hungry and so thirsty. It doesn't matter if it's something that they enjoy. They will pay the price. It doesn't matter. Now, I'm going to get you thinking just for a second today. That's why you got to relook at your walk with God. If you won't pay the price no matter what the cost, then you've got a serious problem in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when we're really in love with Him, when we long for Him, then we'll pay whatever price He asks to pay. There's enough scripture in the Bible that I don't have time to get into with you today. But what I am trying to show you is there is a longing inside, but you don't know who you are. So you keep searching, trying to find an identity. You might think you're a failure. You might think you're a loser. You might think you're a nobody. You might think you're a doctor or a nurse or a lawyer. That might be your profession, but that is not who you are. That is what you have, that was what you've sought out in order to fulfill the quenching or the thirst within your soul that you cannot feel. And so what do? We try and fill it with material things. We try and fill it with fun and with toys and joy. And I'm not against that stuff. We've got it. I don't care. I'm not preaching against having things. But what I am saying is we need to recognize sometimes when our longing never goes away and we keep going to a grocery store, unless you're a big eater. But if that's what you do for fun, God love you. You're probably going to gain a lot of weight, but that's beside the point. But you go to the outdoor sports store, you go on vacation here and there and everywhere. But what you don't understand is there's a longing, there's a thirst inside of you that God wants to feel, and you're trying to fill it with things in this life, and you will be like the woman at the well. You'll always find yourself wanting. You'll always find yourself longing until you understand that the Lord has something for me. And I'm not just talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. No, sir. That's the beginning of this journey. I'm talking about much, much more than that. I'll show you. So, we're the ones in John chapter 4. We're the ones that we hear of this living water. Or if you please, it might come in the form of a different message. It might come in the form of deliverance, in the form of peace. That's your living water. It might come in the form of joy that you lack in your life. That's the living water that you're missing. So we hear of it. Come on, somebody. Talk to me for a minute. You hear about joy, you hear about peace, but you go home the same way. And you go home and nothing changes. You go home and there's no desire inside of you to pursue more of what you think God has. And it could be for many reasons. We could have given up inside. We think God's given up on us. I don't know what. But we feel those things and we never get filled the way the Lord's trying to fill us. And so that we are this woman at the well. Hey, I'm going to preach to you just for a second. We are the divorced that are never happy in a relationship. We are the ones that can't ever buy enough stuff. We got to go find something new. I wish I could get somebody to listen to what I'm trying to say to you. We got to have more. We got to make sure our kids got everything they want. But we failed to recognize, do they even have a walk with God? Do they even have a relationship with the Lord themselves? Do they have a hunger? Do they have a desire? Do they have a longing? Do they feel a calling in their life? So you hear of this living water, but you settle for Pepsi or Coke. And I can hear some of you sarcastic folks. I drink diet. Watch this. Can I preach to you for a second? Now, you won't know who you are, but the person that told me this will know. Someone told me that certain someone they love, they have ice cream every day. Every day. Got to have some ice cream. That's good. Nothing wrong with it. I don't know that I could do that, but nothing wrong with it. But you know what you want? You want to get to the place where that's the way you feel about your prayer life. Now, I don't know about this individual, if that's there or not. I'm just saying you want to get to the place where if you crave ice cream every day, you pray to be in the presence of God. You pray to hear the voice of God every day. I don't know how you folks are. I don't ask you too much, but I know me. If I go too long and I've not heard from God, I say, Lord, you got to say something to me. Something. I don't care if you go belch in my ear. Say something. I need to hear something from God. I need to know that I'm still where you want me to be. I need to know that I'm still on the right track. I need to know that I'm still seeking the way you want me to seek and that my hunger is still there. I need to know that I'm not straying from the path that you placed me on. I need something.
I don't want to settle. I don't want to settle for a little fellowship. Now, that's important. I know some of y'all don't know that yet. Fellowship comes around. You never come. You never show up because you're an island to your own self. That sermon's coming, too. I got that one this week. Don't worry. I ain't going to let you know when it's coming either so you don't stay home deliberately. And if you do, I'll probably have Brad Burna on a CD. And I know some of y'all are like, what's a CD? We've got that far in life. You'll figure it out. I'll drop a CD and a CD player off at your doorstep. But I need a CD player back. There's a thirst in your spirit that cannot be quenched with anything in this life. But here's my question to you today. Do you seek more of God's presence, or do you seek more of God's will? I realized that Jonah was content being a child of God, but he was not content fulfilling the will of God. I will say that one more time. He was content being a pew-warming Christian. He was content reading his Bible every day. He was content with his little prayer life, but he was not content with going where God sent him. He was not content, nor did he desire to fulfill the call of God upon his life to go and preach to the Ninevites. You see, I want to tell you today where we go wrong. We go wrong because we stop the moment we feel the presence of God. We go wrong because we stop the moment a tear or two begins to roll down our cheeks as the Lord begins to touch us. But what we fail to recognize is all that is God trying to draw us in further. He's trying to pull us in. He's trying to pull us into our purpose and pull us into his plan. And he's trying to reveal his will. But we stop at the presence of God. We're like Jonah. We stop at knowing the Lord. And we'll brag to everybody in the world, well, I know Jesus. That's wonderful. But are you doing the will of Jesus in your life? Have you gone where he has sent you? Yes, I am. How do you know? Do you have an opposing voice in your life that can speak to you in a corrective manner to make sure that you know you are where the Lord sent you? In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. That's not you counseling with each other. Let me say it again. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. That means find somebody who can tell you what you don't want to hear, who's not afraid. That's the most important thing in your life. So, if we become content simply as a child of God or as a Christian, we'll do as Jonah did and we'll run when the going gets tough. When God shows you that he wants more than just a new birth experience, when we run, we never see the entirety of what God wants to do. Now let me pause and let me go back to where I began. Is it possible that we leave this place every service, week after week, and we still have not grasped the depthness of what God is trying to do in our lives? Is it possible that we have become content with what we're comfortable with, but we've never allowed him to push us beyond our limits and beyond our comfortability? We've not allowed God to pull us out of the rigid, repetitive cycle that is known as our life. And we're in this comfort zone, and we're good being in this comfort zone. But we don't want God to take us out of that because the unknown is scary to us. The unknown makes us uncomfortable. The unknown makes us feel vulnerable. And so we limit God and what he's able to do in our lives, and we never experience the fullness of his glory or the fullness of the Godhead in Christ Jesus. See, it's so deep in your life, some of you still can't even grasp what I'm trying to say to you. So Jonah, that's where he ran. He became uncomfortable. He didn't like the Ninevites. I don't like where I'm going. I'd rather go somewhere else. And this is why the scripture tells us, or asks the question, it's actually a rhetorical question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We limit that to salvation alone, but that's not what it's talking. The Lord saved you so he can use you. He didn't save you just to say, oh, I saved him. He saved you to use you. He saved you because he has a church that needs a voice. He saved you because he has a plan. He didn't save you so you could put a lot of money in the bank. He didn't save you so you could live comfortably. Hey, go talk to Ernest Hainsley if you want to hear that message. But he saved you so you could fulfill the will of God in your life. He saved you, Jonah, because there's a Nineveh somewhere that needs a voice, and you're the voice that they'll listen to. You're the voice that they'll respond to. So you must go to Nineveh. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Running leads to neglect. When you run, you neglect God's call on your life. You neglect God's will in your life. Oh, I wish I could get some folks who helped me today. And you know what neglect does? Neglect simply leads to a false sense of security that feels fulfilled at the very mention of his name or at the very feeling of his presence. You ever have somebody say, when they're trying to defend their walk with God, I feel God. Can anybody tell me how feeling God ever equaled salvation? It's nothing of the sort. Listen to me. Let me give you a revelation. You'd have never come to the altar in the first place if you didn't feel God. But see, you didn't feel the tingle in your flesh. You felt the tug at your heart. But see, now, as the Galatian church, have you begun in the spirit, yet you're made perfect in the flesh? So now we feel the tingle in our flesh now, and we feel for some reason, that's some confirmation that I'm living right where God wants me. That's nothing. No, that means God is saying, hey, I'm still here, and I'm still trying to draw you in closer. I'm still trying to draw you. I got a question. Do you think when they crucified Peter upside down, do you think that he was feeling the presence of the Lord right then? Come help me, somebody. Come here. Come over here, guys. Come over here real quick. Yeah, I want you to pull my legs up. Put me upside down. Come on. Get me up. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Pull me up. Hang me. Pull me up. Get me up off the ground. Come on, you weaklings. They can't even do it. Peter hung there. Don't pull my pants down now. Let go. They got me come crashing down. Peter didn't hang there and feel the joy of the Lord. As Christians and disciples were eaten alive in the lions' dens, they weren't rejoicing. I feel like praising him. Oh, there goes Marn. I feel like praying. Oh, there went my leg. No. Now listen, I know it sounds a little funny, but I'm trying to be honest with you. You see, when men found their purpose in God, where they were in life did not deter them. Because they weren't led by feeling. They weren't led by touch. They were led by God's will. And they were driven by God's purpose. And they were driven for his plan for their life. We live in a very sensual world. And we are driven by what we feel. And therefore we never allow God's will to be fulfilled in our life. I'm going to take you back to Moses. I've talked a lot about this last week and a half. I don't know. It's been in my spirit. Israel sinned. They built the calf. Moses gets done. Just for those of you who have may never heard this before, he comes down and he said, if you're on the Lord's side, you can come stand by me. He was giving them an opportunity to repent. The Bible says 3,000 of them didn't. And so 3,000 of them were killed that day by the Levites. Do you know why? Because the church cannot advance when there are unrepentant sinners. If people will not change their life, they'll hold the church hostage. You ever come in the church and you, well, it's all right. That's because you got people that won't repent. People that won't change their life. God's trying to change them. And so Moses knew that we have to kill off the sin and the non-repentant, because the church will be held hostage, will be stuck here at Sinai if they don't do that. So they did. So he goes and has a conversation with the Lord. He takes the tabernacle down. He reassembles it outside of the camp of Israel, which, repetitive to some of you, I know, but was at least 2.5 miles without a truck and a trailer and without a semi or without any help, you know, just on some wagons and some horses or mules or oxen or whatever it was that pulled him to take it down piece by piece to take it out. I could preach. Sometimes when you deal with sin, it requires some time and some attention. It's not just some quick fix. And so Moses knew we're going to, now watch this. He didn't try and have church amongst a whole bunch of non-repentant people. He said, we got to get out there outside of all this garbage if we're going to hear from God. Are you ready? Are you with me still? Am I boring you? You want a refund in the offering? We'll give it to you just today. It's a Sunday special. Normally we don't do refunds, just so you know. So he sets it up, and the scripture says the Lord showed up in the doorway in a cloud. That was the presence of God. God confirmed that he was pleased with Moses' actions because of his presence. He had made a step in the right direction. He was pressing toward the mark of the high call in Christ Jesus, if you please, metaphorically speaking. So the Lord shows up, his presence is revealed. The people see it from the doorway, the Bible says, and they were afraid. I don't know what God was saying, but they were afraid. Now, I've seen brand new babes who don't really know the Lord. They come into the church, and when they feel the presence of God, I've watched people run out of the church. Because people that are living in sin, they're afraid of the presence of God, because once the presence of God gets them moving, it begins to reveal everything. Everything. So he says, what? Show me your glory, and it will suffice of me. Moses was not content with the presence of God. He didn't want to end with the presence of God. You know why? Because Israel had already experienced God's presence, and they still backslid. They had experienced the miraculous and still backslid. God had done many wonderful things already to get them from that place where they were to Sinai, and they still went back to the same old stuff. Listen to me. The presence of God alone will not keep you from sin. It will not keep you from the things of the world. That's why people get frustrated, because they come into church, and the Lord gets stirring, and they feel the presence of God. They'll come, they'll pray. Maybe they'll pray through again. But then they go back, and they feel like they're a big old failure, because they go right back out into the world and right back to the same stuff. Because the presence of God is not meant to be the end game. The presence of God is meant to draw us in. It's meant to lure us deeper into relationship with him. Because as you develop relationship with him, you new married couples, once your little honeymoon bubble burst, you need to hear what I've got to say. That's where the relationship building begins. And that's where you got to learn that it's not about your will, but you are now one couple, and you are now one mind and one body, and you got to operate together, not just as your own stubborn little self. It ain't just your little way. It's about us. It's not about me anymore. God knew what he was doing with the union of marriage. He understood that he's teaching us when you become married, it no longer becomes about you. When you get into a relationship with the Lord, it's no longer about you. When you are married to him and he becomes the groom and you are his bride, it's about his will. It's about the greater. It's about more than me. It's about our future. And it's about what God has planned for your life. I don't know. I just feel like y'all aren't with me today. So Moses realized that God had revealed himself in abundance, but Israel still struggled constantly. Because the church has to desire more than just another. But listen, they want to move from that area. they'd have gladly moved on. They would have gladly moved on from Sinai. Those that had repented, those that realized the error of their ways. You know how it is. Once you feel conviction, you want to run from that sin. But God knows if you just run from it at the very feeling of conviction, you'll eventually go back to it. Can you come play for me? I'm sorry, honey. I just need you this morning. So the Lord has sent me today to tell you that you have to desire more than His presence. You have to desire His glory. What is God's glory? I preached that to our church many years ago. God's glory is not His touch. It's not His presence. You won't even find that in the Bible. Moses said, "Show me your glory and it will suffice." God said, "Okay, great." He said, "Let's go up in the mountain, because if you want to know all about God, you got to find a place where you can tuck yourself away from the craziness of this life." Listen to me. World's getting busier. It's getting crazier. We run ourselves ragged 7 days a week. And we want to think that we can actually find the mind of God in the middle of all that. Never happened in the Bible. The mind of God was always found when somebody isolated themselves. They secluded themselves for a season. Read it. How do you think Moses got all the law for Israel? That's what he was doing when they built themselves a calf. He's trying to find the will of God. And they're down there. They want to feel the presence of God. Well, let's make us a calf. It feels good. We're going to dance around this thing. Ooh, this is our God that brought us out of Egypt. But the glory of God, God says, "All right, come on up, take you up, tuck you in the cleft of the rock. I know that you know this stuff, but just indulge me and bear with me." And so he says, I'll put my hand over, did I mention this last week? He says, "I'm going to put my hand over your face. You can see my hinder parts, but you cannot see my face." Now, for those of you who unfortunately have been taught incorrectly, God doesn't have a face. God doesn't have a rear end. God doesn't have a hand. God, there is no Christ sitting literally on the right hand of God. That does not exist. God, listen to me. God is a spirit. That's the book. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God does not have a literal throne that He sits on. He is a spirit. Christ sitting on the right hand of God is an example of the strength. He is the strength of God. That's why He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Receive it. Don't fight, just receive it. This isn't rocket science. The heaven is His throne and earth is His footstool. I've tried to ask people for years to travel the globe and tell me when you find His footstool. You won't, because it's all metaphor. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. That's the beginning. Now that I got you all messed up. So God tells Moses, "I'll show you the past. You cannot see the future and you cannot see revelation." That's why he covered his face. But what you will see and what you will find, you'll find the law. "I'm going to show you the law. I'm going to show you my will. I'm going to show you my purpose for Israel. I'll show you my plan." You see, Moses was not satisfied with the presence of God. And that's what drove him to find the mind of God. It wasn't about me. It wasn't what I get out of this. It's what I get to do to please my King, my Savior. You know how many people walk around calling Him their Lord and Savior, but He's not even the Lord of their life. They won't do what He wants them to do. They follow the path of Jonah. "Nah, I'm not going there. No. No, I can't stand those people. But I'll put it under the blood." You know what Satan or hell's greatest fear is? The church coming out of its shell and beginning to feast on the miraculous. Beginning to feast on the will of God. Beginning to feast on the mind of God. Getting excited about God's calling. Can I read something to you?
bear with me. I'm going to open this up here. And of course, my internet is terrible here. Brad, you're going to have to fix this for me someday. Pastor in Parma, who we installed in a church down there, called me Friday and wanted to share a couple things. And he said, I got to tell you this story. I said, okay. So since the internet's horrible, I'll read it from my phone. Story to you. Now, it might not mean much to you, but I was blown away. Two ladies, 21 and 22 years old, been attending services for about a month. After service, they would slide out pretty quickly, and so my wife waited by the exit door and caught them on the way out. She was able to connect with them and invite them over for dinner and Bible study. They were asking questions about the gift of the Holy Ghost, so we told them we could give them a Bible study about it. They came over on Monday. We had a good conversation during the Bible study. We got through about two verses, and they began asking a rabbit trail of questions. During their questions, I felt the need to ask if they, in fact, wanted the Holy Ghost or to be baptized, which they responded no. I asked what they wanted from us then, and what were they doing here? They said that they are polytheistic pagans. And they wanted to learn about our God so they can go back to their people and tell them that they possessed bravery to come around to us and not be harmed by our God. They wanted, if you don't know what polytheism is, it's multiple gods. So they're oxymoron there. We're polytheistic. We believe in multiple gods, but we're pagans in the same trend. You know, you see how messed up people are? They wanted to be a witness to the people that their God, oh, I got that part. I asked why they chose our church to attend. And they said, because we are from South Carolina, and our gods told us to come to Ohio and to attend different churches until we tell you one to stay at. For 2 years, they were church hopping until one Sunday they came to our service. Once they came into our service, they said, their God said, this is the church. I asked why this was the church, he said. They said, because the second we walked in, we felt the presence of your God and knew that we would learn about your God here. Been 2 years church hopping. They finally found a brand new pastor with 25 people in his church and said, this is where our God's told us to stay because we felt the presence of your God. I asked why they felt the presence of my God. They said what they felt when they felt the presence of my God. They said definitely love, but a manipulative kind of love. So Satan immediately tries to twist what they felt. Listen to me. The devil will always confuse you when you're led by your feelings. That's why you can't stop at what you feel. And they said, I know your God is here because when you preach talking about him, the pastor, I know it's not you talking, but I can see your God speaking through you. When you preach, I see a light around you. You also preach with pinpoint accuracy of what I am going through. Many times you are speaking, you tell me things that I'm going through, and it's like you know what's going on in my life. Can I ask you a question? How come polytheistic pagans recognize that, but sometimes Christians don't? Christians get offended at you. Oh, there they go. They're just going to start singling me out again. Next time, just say, God's going to start singling me out again. So then she continued to ask if you have to have the Holy Ghost to be able to have the gift of tongues interpretation. I said yes and gave biblical scripture for that. And then she stated that his wife was praying for her this past Sunday and began to speak in tongues. One of the ladies said that she understood what she was saying. I asked what she said. She said she could not tell me, but that once my wife was done praying, I got up to the pulpit and I said the exact same thing that my wife was saying in tongues.
She also stated that someone else was speaking in tongues, which got her scared. I asked why she felt scared. She said, because my gods have given me a name that we interact with, and only the people of my faith know this name. And they were saying that name that only the pagans and their gods know while they were speaking in tongues. And when this other person was speaking in tongues and continued to say my name that my gods have given me, my wife said, see, even my God knows your name. That was the pastor's wife. I'm almost done. I asked if she came forward with any other pastor of the churches they attended about being of this faith. She said, no. I asked why she came forward to us. She said, well, you already know because how we interacted with them. She said she believes our God told us so they had no other choice but to tell us. I asked how long they'll be attending. They said, until our God releases us. This is a man that just walked away 4 years from receiving his full pension in Washington State. 4 years. Two daughters, young, my children's age. And I tried to encourage him maybe to continue. He was in law enforcement down there. He said, nope, I'm done with it. I'm done. He said, we just want to put everything into this church. They came to take a church that seats about 600 people. It had six people. No income. Walked away from his pension. Do you know why? He wanted more than the presence of God. But he wanted the will of God. And I told him, I said, this church is going to grow exponentially because the history of the church is not good. And I said, and you have responded to the call of God. You made the sacrifice. They sold their home. It was paid off. And they're using some of that money to live off of. That's what it's like. Not everybody doesn't have the same call. That's not what I'm saying. Everybody's not asked. Some of you are like, whoo, thank you, Jesus. But when you seek the mind and the will of God, the devils will finally take notice of you. 2 years they traveled until they got to his church. Now you call it what you want. I'm telling you what the pagans said. This ain't what the pastor said. Because hell is afraid when somebody decides, I'm not content with just being touched by God, but I'll be content when I touch God himself, and I'll be content when I find God's plan for my life. I'll be content doing the will of God. Whatever he calls me, whatever he asks me to give, however far he asks me to travel, I want to fulfill the will of God in my life. And when you do, hell is going to take notice of your name. And yes, hell's going to push against you a little bit. I'm done. I'm finishing the worship team and get ready. Stay standing for those of you that are standing. I told our group in prayer this morning, last Sunday night, I came under horrible spiritual attack. It was horrible. Horrible. I texted Brother Anthony and Sister Becca. I said, I just need you to pray for me. I mean, anything you can imagine was going through my mind, every feeling, every thought. Every bit of running, anything you can imagine. I knew what it was. I understood, but it was so strong. I knew that I needed more than just me at that time. But what I'm telling you is when you seek the mind and the will of God, when you no longer become a sensual child of God, someone just driven by what God can do for me today. But when you get into the house of God and you say, okay, God, what do you want for me? First of all, he's going to place you where he wants you, not where you want to be. You might not like everything about the church, but God knows it's what you need to get you where he's trying to take you. But it's going to take somebody that says, I need the mind of God. I want the will of God more than the presence of God. I want the will of God more than I want to be touched by God, because it's just about me. It's about this world that God is trying to reach after before he comes for his bride. He needs voices. He needs ambassadors. He needs those that will sacrifice. He needs those that will be content fulfilling his will and not their plans. He knows you. He knows you by name. You don't know that song, do you? I don't know the name of it. Anybody know the name of the song? He knows my name. He knows you. Listen to me. I wanted to preach about understanding grace today. That's what I wanted to preach about. I wanted to help you understand that God has calculated all of your mistakes in when he decided to have grace. That's what grace is. Repentance activates grace. So your shortcomings and your faults and your failures, God calculated all those things. Stop focusing on them. Stop focusing on those things and start focusing on heaven. Start focusing on the will of God. Moses said, God, I do. This is good. I love it. It's wonderful. Wow, the Lord's here. This is great. But I know what I know, and I've got to make sure I'm still where you want me to be. He said, I will not go forward if you don't show me, God, that you're with me. Don't take us from this place unless I know that you're with me. He didn't take it for granted. He didn't say, well, the Lord brought us this far. He's still going to be with us. That's not what he said. He understood that sin offended God. And there were those that refused to repent of their sin, but he needed reassurance. You know why, angel? Because when we get in the will of God and we get in the mind of God, we get the reassurance of God. And when you get the reassurance of God, you no longer feel insecure about yourself because God gives you a security in yourself. You know what the world calls that? They call it arrogance. But it's the boldness that they walk with. It's the confidence that God gives you because he reassures you. You know who you are. He knows who you are. I'm here to tell you whatever God wants, you need to start praising God and asking him for his mind and his will. I need to know more than just your presence, God. I need more than just to be touched, God. I need to get in your, stick me in a cleft of a rock and begin to give me revelation. Give me understanding. I want you to come and sing for us if you're ready, Brother Tyler. Is there anybody in this place that will answer that call today? You don't need to be perfect. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You just need to want the mind of God. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your mind. Show me your will. Give me revelation. Give me understanding. God, clear up some of the confusion. Mend the fractured parts of my heart. Mend my spirit. Oh God, heal me so I can go and do what you've called me to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Away. Away. Away from the noise. Away.
I feel it. Let him speak to you now. Let him draw you in. Let him draw you in. Hallelujah.
Away. Away. Away from the noise. Just alone with you, Lord. Away.
I rebuke confusion in this house this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ. I pray for the clear mind of God. I pray for the clear mind of God to settle on us right now in this congregation. In the precious name of Jesus, hallelujah. Softly, if you're at this altar, would you stand up for me? Would you listen to me? I want to show you how important this is. Most of the time, people struggle to overcome all their weaknesses and their shame, and the devil will rub it in your face when you're at the altar. He'll rub all your failures in your face at the altar. But if you don't make it about you, if you just make it about God's will, then you don't have to worry about none of that stuff. I know who I am, but I also know that God needs a voice. And I'm willing to be that voice if He'll help me, if He'll give me the strength, if He'll deliver me from myself, deliver me from my shame. I'm here for you, Lord. I'm here for you, Lord. Go ahead, let that be your prayer today. Let it be your petition this morning. Thank you.
worship you. I live only to worship you. To worship. To worship you. I live. To worship you. I live. I live to worship you.
Would you stretch your arms out to somebody beside you? Would you pray for them right now? Pray with them. Join with somebody if you would. We need each other, my friend. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Plead the precious blood of Jesus over them, because you don't always know what they're going through. You don't know what their battle is. Encourage them in the Lord. Encourage them in the Lord today. Hallelujah. 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 Let your name be exalted, O God, in this place right now. Let your name be exalted in this place right now. Hallelujah. 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 Go ahead and pray with them. Hallelujah. Jesus, proclaim that I will not let the world steal you from the will of God. Yes. Ha!
He knows my name. Yes. He knows my name. He knows my name. And oh, how he walks with me. And oh, how he talks with me. And oh, how he tells me that I am his own. Yes, you know my name. You know my name. You know my name. Yes, Lord, you know. You know my name. You know my name. And oh, how you comfort me. And oh, how you comfort me. And oh, how you counsel me. It still amazes me that I am your friend. Oh, he knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my name. Thank you. Yes, so how you counsel me. It still amazes me.
They'll sing for a few more moments, but I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask you to leave this place and let part of your daily prayer be, God, show me what I'm not seeing. Let your mind be in me. Let your mind be in me. I don't want my mind to be a part of his mind. I want his mind to be in me so I understand his purpose and his will. And lastly, you got to believe that God is big enough to overcome all of your failures and all of your weaknesses. And then he's merciful enough and great enough that he can use us despite all of that. You got to believe. That's what a believer is. I believe that he's bigger than me. And he's bigger than my failures. And you got to receive that into your life. Hallelujah, Jesus. If you can, I want you to be a part of Wednesday night. It's going to be another special service. It's going to be very unique. And I'm not going to spill the beans, but you're going to want to be a part of it. I promise you. I promise you. I promise you, in Jesus' name, won't you love the Lord one more time and thank him for what he does?
To worship you I live, to worship you I live, I live to worship you. To worship you I live, to worship you I live. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live.